Psalm 42. Martin Luther, of course, was a German monk, a Catholic priest, a professor of theology, a pivotal figure in the 16th century Christian movement known as the Protestant Reformation. But he was prone to depression. On one occasion, when he was in a bout of depression, for 3 days he struggled. And at the end of 3 days, his wife came down the stairs dressed in black. Martin Luther looked at her and said, "Who's dead?" She said, "God." Martin Luther said, "Don't be ridiculous. What do you mean God is dead? God cannot die." She looked Martin Luther in the eye and said, "Then why are you acting as if he is?" Throughout Christian history, many men and women have suffered from or experienced depression. Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, perhaps the greatest preacher of his generation, was immobilized for many periods of time by depression. In his biography, The Prince of Preachers, Arnold Dallimore writes this: "What he suffered in those times of darkness, we may not know. Even his desperate calling on God brought no relief." And Spurgeon himself said, "There are dungeons beneath the castle of despair." William Cowper, spelt Cowper but pronounced Cooper, the 17th century poet who wrote many hymns with John Bunyan. Famous ones: "There is a fountain filled with blood. God moves in mysterious ways. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Oh, for a walk or a closer walk with God." Again, experienced big periods of depression, even doubting his own salvation on many occasions. J.B. Phillips, writer of the New Living Testament, one of my favourite paraphrases of the Bible, he translated that for his own youth group, and it became so popular that the publishers asked to print it. But after he finished translating the Bible in the Living Translation, again he fell into a great period of depression. So throughout Christian history, Christians have struggled with depression. In 1965, Martin Lloyd-Jones published a book, Spiritual Depression. He based it on Psalm 42, the psalm we have read tonight. 50 years later, it's still in print. It's still a blessing and a help to many, many people. And it's balanced because, unlike most doctors who write on depression, Lloyd-Jones was a pastor. He realised depression was more than just brain chemistry. And unlike most pastors who speak on depression, he was a medical doctor. And he realised there was more to the problem than just mere repentance. And if you struggle with depression, it's a good book to read. It's heavy going, but you can always pick out the individual chapters. Now, depression is a theme in both Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. Many scholars believe that the two psalms are one. That's why there's no heading at the top of Psalm 43. Now, one reason for writing a song is to express your feelings. That's what songs and poems are all about. They are the expressions of our hearts as well as our minds. We share our emotions, our joys and our sorrows. They're all on show. And this two-part psalm would fall into this category. It lets us know exactly how the psalmist, we don't know who, but most scholars would say David, and that's who I will refer to as the psalmist, how he was feeling in this psalm. David knew what it was to be depressed, despondent, dejected. We find him in the grip of a dark bout of depression. Now, what is depression? The Christian psychiatrist Louis McBurney puts it this way: depression takes many forms. Emotionally, it appears as a feeling of sadness, not wanting to go on, hopelessness, and extreme cases, self-destruction. Physically, it is expressed through tension, headaches, tiredness, bowel disturbances, and chest pain. Even though a physician would be hard-pressed to find anything physically wrong with the patient. And many experts now believe that major depression is the number one psychological disorder in the Western world. It is growing in all age groups, in virtually every community, and growth is seen most in young people. At the rate of increase, it will be the second most debilitating condition in the world by 2020. Only heart disease will outrun it. And the statistics are that 1 in 10 adults in the UK suffer from depression. 10% of the population. Now, there is no one cause of depression. It is often an interaction of genetic factors, bodily chemistry, and life events. It spans the spectrum of negative states from just feeling low to clinical or manic depression. But because there's no one cause, there's no one solution. And there are different solutions that fit different people at different times. For some people, medication may be needed. Now, please don't be more spiritual than God. God once told a man who was sick, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. He didn't say claim your healing. He didn't say pray about it. He said, Timothy, take your medicine. And for some people, that's what they need, medication. For some people, a lifestyle change is required. You may need to change your diet. What we eat plays a key part in our physical and psychological makeup. If you eat junk food at the expense of good food, your body, your mind will deteriorate. It won't increase. They may need to introduce exercise into their daily schedule. Just a 30-minute walk can make a huge difference. They may need to change their sleeping patterns. Resist the urge to stay up all night and lie in all morning. Get some routine, the experts say. And depression, of course, is not a modern cultural experience. There are many examples of it in the Bible. You remember Elijah on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 18. He took on his own 450 enthusiastic and intimidating prophets of Baal. No problem. And yet the threats of one evil queen put fear into him. He ran away and sulked in a cave where he got totally depressed. 1 Kings 19. Jonah the prophet became depressed when his prediction of imminent judgment was thwarted. Because the people repented, he couldn't handle it. He went and sulked under a plant and went into a depression. Even John the Baptist, Jesus said, of those born among women, there's none greater than John. But when he was put in prison in 1 John, when he was put in prison in Matthew 11, he had all doubts and uncertainties in his mind. He sent his disciples to go and ask Jesus, the one who previously he had pointed at and said, stare, gaze, look, behold, there is God's Lamb. Don't miss him because there's not another. And yet when his circumstances changed and his mind was not functioning right, he sent his disciples to ask, are you the one? Are you the one? And of course David, in this psalm and elsewhere, suffered from depression. Now what are the reasons in Psalm 42 for David's depression? I'm going to suggest there are three of them. Three of them. The first one is this, separation. Separation. Notice where David is when he writes this psalm. Verse 6 tells us he is away from home. He describes his location as in the land of Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. He's residing in the northernmost part of Israel. He can't get to the south where his home was, where Bethlehem and the place he grew up in. We might say that at one extreme he's got a severe bout of homesickness. And depression can be caused by not being where we want to be or with those we want to be with. And he certainly feels cut off from his loved ones. And separation here leads him to feel spiritually low. He's not just homesick physically, he's homesick spiritually. Being so far north, he's unable to join with the people of God and go to the temple of God and worship. And this leads David to enter a downward spiral of discouragement. And in verse 9, he feels cut off from God. Why have you forsaken me? So his first reason, separation. His second reason is he's under attack. Verse 3 and 10. Verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? Verse 10, my bones suffer mortal agony, as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? There are those who are taunting him, mocking him, ridiculing him for his faith. And it's as if someone is physically punching him in the ribs. Only they're verbal attacks, verbal slandering, and they're painful. Whoever said sticks and stones may make my bones, but words will never hurt me, didn't live on this planet, did he? Nonsense. Words are painful. And David feels like a man who's being kicked when he's down. And what's especially painful about the taunting is his enemies are saying what he's thinking. They're saying to him, where's God in all of this? And David himself is asking the very same question, where are you, Lord, when I need you? And then the third reason he's depressed, grief. Grief. Verse 5 and verse 7. He's in an emotional way. He finds that he's crying all the time. Depressed people often burst into tears for no reason. And verse 3 informs us, he's living on a diet of tears rather than nourishing food. He's literally down in the dumps, depressed by the whole situation. Why are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Life is too much for him. It's as if in verse 7 he's going to have a breakdown. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers has swept over me. And like so many who experience these dark times of depression, he feels like he's in a grieving process, a profound sense of loss. Now here's the strange thing of this psalm. If you said to David, how are you getting on spiritually? You might be surprised if he turned around and said, well, actually, surprisingly well. Physically, he's falling apart. Emotionally, mentally, he's falling apart. But if you said, how are you getting on spiritually? He would say, quite well. He has managed to keep his spiritual passion throughout this entire ordeal. And if you scan the psalm, there are six insights that testify to that. Six reasons that show a remedy for depression. Notice in verse 9 that first of all, he prays. I'm not going to give you them in any specific order. In fact, I'm going to reverse them chronologically. But in verse 9, he prays. I say to God, my rock, why have you forsaken me or forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by my enemy? The first way he responds to his situation, he talks to God. And notice he refers to God as his rock. Someone solid, immovable, a strength and a defence. And that word forgotten, I think, is kind of an exaggeration. He doesn't really believe it because in verse 8 he has said, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love and at night his song is with me. In other words, you're always with me, but it does feel like I'm forgotten. And because his circumstances are not better, he says, Lord, you feel far away. You feel far away. But the question here isn't important. The principle is, he's talking to God. And when we are at a physical or an emotional low, bring God into the equation. Don't handle it on your own. Draw strength from the rock of ages. The second thing we notice is verse 8. He affirms God's love. Or maybe I'll add the word God's sovereign love. Verse 8. By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. In the core of his discouragement, he affirms God's sovereign love. Remember in verse 5 and 11, he calls God his Saviour and his God. And feelings and circumstances might say, God, you're far away. But faith says, no, you're not. You're my Saviour. You're my God. You're my rock. And remember God's love. Don't let feelings overtake faith. There's a little poem that goes like this. Three men were walking on a wall, feeling, faith, and fact. When feeling got an awful fall, then faith was taken back. So close was faith to feeling that he stumbled and he fell too. But fact remained and pulled faith back, and faith brought feeling too. David holds on to the fact that God's love is everlasting, everlasting. And it's God's sovereign love, because in verse 7 he said, it's your ways, it's your breakers that have allowed this, it's your doing, but I will trust you anyway, that your way, your plan is best. Thirdly, in verse 8, he sings. By day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me. God is able to give people a song in the night. Christians, even in the midst of heartache and bereavement, can know a peace and a joy. Why? Because it comes from God. And the psalmist says here, Lord, while others panic and threat and worry and feel life is out of control, I don't. Because your love is steadfast and constant. And you give me a song to sing even in the night. And it is through difficult circumstances. When it is darkest, our light shines the brightest. And others take note and see how we deal with these difficulties. Fourthly, he preaches to his own soul. Verse 5 and 11. It's exactly the same verse. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? I guess all of us must learn to preach to ourselves. All of us have to practice our own theology. I mentioned that book by Martin Lloyd-Jones, Spiritual Depression. And in it, he says this about this verse. Have you realised that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they are talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday, etc. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now, this man's treatment in Psalm 42 was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why art thou downcast, O my soul? He asks. His soul had been depressing him, crushing him, so he stands up and says, Self, listen for a moment, I will speak to you. I think that's quite good insight and advice. Too many of us are victims of listening to self rather than talking to self. And may all of us learn the skill of preaching our knowledge and our own theology to ourselves. Fifthly, he remembers past experiences. Verse 4. These things I remember. The present might be troubled. The present might be difficult, but he remembers the past, the good times. And he knows that there are other good times to come if he hangs on in there. As an Irishman gave some advice to a traveller in a pub, when he heard when he was going, he said this, don't forget to be looking behind you to make sure you're going in the right direction. Well, the tourist smiled and thought it must be an Irish saying. Don't forget to look behind you to make sure you're going in the right direction. Well, the man left the pub. He was heading to his direction. He got lost. Hours later, he arrived at his destination. He apologised to his guest. And he spoke about this man who told him, don't forget to be looking behind you to make sure you're going in the right direction. And he giggled. However, no one else in the room laughed. The relative simply looked him in the eye and said, well, did you? The man replied, well, what do you mean? Did you look behind you? And then she explained. When they were putting up the highway signs, they started in the south and worked towards Dublin. But they run out of money. So the only way you can tell that you're on the right highway is to look behind you. Look behind you was good advice. And that's what the psalmist says here. Remember God's goodness in the past. Because you're sooner or later going to experience it again in the future. And then lastly, verse 1 and 2. He thirsts for God. He thirsts for God. The most well-known part of the psalm. As the deer pants for streams of water. A deer needs water in a period of drought. And such a longing is intent on one priority, survival. Survival. Finding that water, being refreshed by it. Anything else is secondary. The number one priority is the water of life. And the psalmist says, for me, my number one priority is to know you, God. To experience you, God. And to know your help. It was Augustine, St. Augustine, who wrote, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and our souls are restless until they find rest in thee." And the psalmist's desire in verse 2 is that he might meet with God or appear before God. It's Old Testament jargon. It means I'm going on a pilgrimage to the temple. So when I said that many men seek the hand of God, they want the blessing, they want what God gives, but very few seek his face, are happy with God alone. The psalmist seeks after God. He wants to know him in a deeper and a better way. Sometimes we take collective worship, don't we, as an optional extra. It doesn't matter if I'm with God's people or not. The psalmist never thought that way. He wanted to be with a company of God's people, worshipping him in the temple, and for many a good reason. Collective worship is important. And we spur one another on. We encourage one another on. We uplift one another. We speak and we pray into each other's lives. But only when we're together. And foolish is the Christian who stays isolated at any time. But especially at times of depression. Well, may the Lord increase our hunger, our thirst. And may each one of us have that desire to seek his face. Let's pray. Lord, we know we are frail, we are fragile, we all have periods of doubt, we all have periods of depression. Some, it's mild, for others, it's more serious. Help us, Lord, to recognise at times the symptoms and to take wise counsel and action. We pray that some of the traits that the psalmist learned, we might be able to pick up on and apply to our own particular situations. So apply these words to each, to every heart, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.